thank you for being here today. We're going to finish up with our study of Hebrews. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about those tough verses. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 talks about if people fall away, that it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. And then Hebrews 10, 26, if you deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. So we've been looking at all the possibilities of interpretation, and we've looked at both the views of the Calvinist and the Arminian viewpoints of this and how they see it and where you might can kind of stand on these verses. And I tell you, once again, I appreciate being able to talk about these things in this class. I mean, it's just so much fun to hear all the different viewpoints, the backgrounds, and everything, and get to that depth of all these verses, because I believe it's very important for people to see the history behind these verses and how it impacts, how do I live as a Christian? How do I live as a Christian with regard to these verses? And so it's very important. From last week, I started looking at a comparison between our salvation and a healthy marriage, because a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ and a healthy marriage, there's a whole lot of similarities that help for me to kind of see how these verses help show me how to live as a Christian. From last week, we kind of looked at how do we begin a relationship with our spouse, and that is that we express an interest in an individual. You have a time of dating and getting to know each other, and finally you want to formalize that, so you have a ceremony, you have a marriage license, and you're considered married. We do a lot the same thing with Jesus Christ in that we know that we're drawn to Christ. We may talk to other individuals, other Christians. We may read the Bible to kind of explore that possibility, and that you finally express the interest that, yes, you want to confess Him as Lord and Savior, and you take Him into your heart, you're baptized, and you're saved. Okay, so you have that kind of similarity. My question from last week, did anybody force you to get married, except for the guy with the shotgun in the back? Did anybody force you to get married? No. Does anybody force you to stay married?
Myself.
No, nobody forces you, okay? So again, if you look at our salvation, did anybody force you to accept Christ? No. And so now if you're a Calvinist, then you would say that that call was irresistible and I was elect, and so there was no way I could ignore that. There was no way I could turn that down. I think most people would say, come down on the Arminian side and say, no, that was an offer of a gift of salvation from God, and it was our choice whether to accept that or not, okay? So we weren't forced into that, because the way I see it is, it's a gift. You cannot force that. You cannot force a child to love you. You cannot force your spouse to love you. It is a gift, and that's what makes it the truest love possible. So then the other question is, does anybody force you to keep your salvation? And that's kind of where we started talking last week, is if God forces us to keep it, is that, again, a possibility of true love?
No.
Okay? So then the question is, well then, can I, as an individual, give that gift back? Can I divorce myself from my relationship with God? Well, what happens to a relationship, marriage, if you don't maintain a healthy marriage? What happens to that relationship? It starts tearing apart. Does it do it overnight?
No.
No, it doesn't do it overnight. It's usually kind of a long, drawn-out process. Things start adding up. Things start eating on you. Okay? It takes an ongoing effort. You can no more say, honey, I've got the marriage license. This is all I need to do in our marriage. It's done. I can kick back and relax from here. No, you're going to be in a bad situation real fast. Same with our salvation. We can't just say, okay, I'm baptized, I'm saved, it's all I need to do. No, as long as we're alive, it's an ongoing effort to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing effort on our part to keep that relationship healthy. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Read the scriptures. Pray. Keep that relationship healthy. Okay? Or you're going to have trouble from the very, very start. If you have a fight in your marriage, and the spouse walks out, the husband walks out, or wife walks out, are you still married?
Yeah,
you're still married, okay? If you have a doubt in your faith, or if you get mad and stay away from church for a while, are you still saved? Okay, all right. Now then, what happens if that spouse walks out and stays out? It's going to lead to degrading marriage, all the relationship. What happens if I walk out of church and quit reading the Bible and I stay out? What happens if that continues? What happens in my heart? That's my questions. So it's not just those momentary things, those snapshots that say, well, you had a fight in your marriage, so you must not be married. No, that's not true. Or you had a doubt in your faith, or you haven't prayed for a month. Those are the snapshots that you say, no, that's not what destroyed your marriage or your faith. But now what happens if that continues over time? What happens in your heart? See, it's not the marriage license that keeps you married. And it's not my baptism or that keeps me saved. It's that ongoing relationship that has everything to do with whether I'm married or not. What was it that gave you the desire to get married in the first place? What gave you that desire to get married? You're drawn to them for some reason. You're drawn to that individual. What else?
Compatibility.
I have a relationship with this person. I enjoy being with them. What else drew you to that marriage?
We're in love.
Love. We're in love. Okay? Same thing with Jesus Christ. What drew you to Jesus Christ? I mean, it was that love for him, that desire for him, for what he did on the cross for me. That desire for his gift of eternal life. You were drawn, you had that desire to form that relationship. Now then, what begins to destroy a marriage? What are some of the things that begin to destroy a marriage?
Lack of trust,
lack of communication.
Not spending time together.
Money comes in. It's that, again, constant effort focused on my spouse. What else tears a marriage apart?
Lack of gratitude.
Oh, my goodness. When we talked about this last week, Valerie and I, I've said this before. One of the first signs of a backsliding Christian is a lack of thankfulness and a lack of prayer. Think about it. When it's all about me, then I really don't have anything to be thankful for because I'm working hard for it, I'm earning it, I'm doing it all myself. And then as you progress down that path, then why do I need to talk to God? I mean, after all, I'm doing all of this myself. So a lack of thankfulness for what he's done, we quit recognizing the blessings in our life. And then we quit praying. That's what usually happens first. Same way in a marriage. If you quit saying thank you to your spouse, you quit recognizing what they do bring to the marriage, it's going to go downhill pretty fast. Okay? All right, what else tears a marriage apart?
Outside interest.
Outside interest. Unfaithfulness. How about apathy? Just plain apathy. I just don't care anymore. Yes? Yes. Unresolved anger is one of those things. Whenever Paul says, don't let the sun set on your anger, he means you get that solved before you go to sleep because if you wait till the next morning, it's going to be even harder to say, I'm sorry. I guarantee it. And then you're both going to go off to work. A whole other day is going to go by. And you're not going to look at each other that next night, and it's going to happen again and again and again, and that's not going to go away. It's going to ball up inside, and it'll come out later. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ask for forgiveness. Get those issues resolved quickly. That's why he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Unresolved anger, it just builds up. The bitterness begins, okay? So, again, all of this goes on. At what point do you finally let all of this continue
And then all of a sudden you realize one day, I don't want this person in my life anymore. It happens. It doesn't happen overnight. It's usually a long, drawn-out process of these things that just keep building up because you're not taking care of these things along the way. And then all of a sudden, you reach a point that you finally do say that, I don't think I'll love this person anymore. Now then, can that happen in your relationship with Jesus Christ? How about all these things right here? How about all these things on a daily basis with your relationship with Christ? If I know I'm sinning and I don't resolve that, if I don't ask for forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to carry me through this, if I just leave it, it's a little hardness that sits there. How about the unfaithfulness? Whether it's, you know, physical unfaithfulness in a marriage or spiritual unfaithfulness with God. How long do I let that go on? How about the bitterness? How about that apathy? I just don't feel close to God anymore. I just let that go. Selfishness. It's all about me, isn't it? How long do you let that go before one day you wake up and say, God, I don't guess I really need you anymore. How long do we rebel and push against the Holy Spirit? How long do we grieve Him and to where we finally quench His fire? How far does that go before I wake up and, like Romans says, I no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in my mind? Is that possible? See, folks, I know what I'm capable of. I can push God away. I can keep Him at arm's length. I can keep pushing, I can continue in deliberate sin. And I'm saying, Christ's crucifixion wasn't enough. How long can I continue down that path before my heart is so hard that I say, I don't want you anymore? Okay? So here's those dangers. Divorce, what I say is, divorce usually takes place in the heart long before it happens on paper. And I've talked to people who are going through hard times, and I've spent a lot of time with some individuals really talking through things. And I get to this point and I realize, you've already made up your mind. The divorce has already happened. They were just wanting approval or something. But the divorce has already happened. It just needs to take place on paper first, last. And so it happens before the formal declaration. Now then, if you go to the state and say, we want a divorce, does the state say, sorry, we've got this piece of paper that says you're married, you're going to stay that way? No. They grant the divorce. Now then, if we go to God and say, I don't want you in my life anymore, does He say, sorry, I've got a covenant with you. You've got to stay saved. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you'd say yes. But is it possible to say, God, I don't want you in my life anymore? The apostasy, the falling away, the final falling away. This isn't a short process where you wake up one morning and say, God, I don't want you anymore. No, again, it's a long, drawn-out process that occurs over time, that the heart gets harder and harder and harder. Now, what I want you to think about is, depending on where you've grown up, more legalism will lend to this image that I'm about to tell you. Usually whenever somebody says, can I lose my salvation? Their image is that God is just standing there waiting for you to mess up one more time, and I'm going to take it away from you. That is not the truth. That cannot be the case. God has a covenant, and God cannot break a covenant. So from God's viewpoint, He is not sitting there waiting for you to mess up too many times, and He's going to take that back. That is not how we lose our salvation. Okay? So get that straight in your mind. When we speak of a person losing their salvation, that's the image that you usually get. But that it cannot be right. Think about this. Why would God purchase our eternal souls with the blood of His Son, giving His all, and then look for a reason to take it back. See, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Why would God come to earth in the form of a man and die and bleed on the cross, be dead, buried, and resurrected, do all of that for me, knowing full well I was a sinner when he did it, and then look for a reason to take it back because you messed up one too many times? See, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It doesn't fit the scripture. When God says that he wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance, then why would he say, but if you mess up one too many times, I'm going to take it back? All right, so from God's viewpoint, he has a covenant, and God cannot break a covenant. That would make God a liar, and God cannot lie. There you go. All right, so from God's viewpoint, he has a covenant. So he doesn't say, sorry, I've got a covenant, you're going to have to stay saved. God cannot break a covenant, but can we? And see, this is where I get to next. God cannot break a covenant, but can I? Now, then it's interesting if you go back in history with how he's dealt with Israel. And that is that he accused Israel in Jeremiah. He said, they broke my covenant. All right, now then, let me ask you, does God still have a covenant with Israel? If I'm not mistaken, he said over and over, every time he spoke his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, this is an everlasting covenant. If I'm not mistaken, everlasting is a long, long, long. It is everlasting. Well, now if Israel broke his covenant, then how is he still working with it? Yes?
Go back to him.
But they broke it.
Because his capacity to forgive and love is greater than our capacity to
forgive. Okay, so his capacity to forgive and love is greater than ours. But if they broke his covenant, couldn't he have just said, well, there it is, it's over. Yeah. Yes, ma'am?
Well, there was always a remnant.
There's always a remnant. See, God can keep his covenant throughout history. And that's why in Romans, in other places, it talks about this faithful remnant. God knows is faithful and he will continue to work. Therefore, he keeps his covenant. Just like he says. There may be individuals that break it and fall away and fall out of faith. But his covenant endures. Does he do the same thing with the body of Christ? See? He has a covenant through the blood of his son. He cannot break that covenant. What about the individuals? Can we break that covenant and fall away? I think we can. Does his covenant continue? Absolutely. He will always have his covenant. So the danger is not, is he going to break his covenant and jerk my salvation? That's not it. It is what my own heart is capable of, and can I throw it back in his face? Okay? So now then, what happens is, it comes back again to my relationship with Jesus Christ that is so important. Because, like I say, I'm a depraved, corrupt sinner. I am not bent toward holiness. I am not bent toward living like Christ. That is the battleground that happens in my life every single day. Just like my wife, I have to focus on treating her gently. I have to focus on loving her. I have to focus because, you know what? It would be a lot easier, really, to have it in some other way. But I have to say, I have to love her, and I need to do these things, and I find a joy in that, and I want to do these things because I love my wife. I'm the same way with Jesus Christ. I do these things because I love him, but I know what I'm capable of. And so it takes that focus and effort in my relationship with him to keep it healthy, because otherwise I'm pretty lazy and I fall away. I can a few days go by and think, gosh, I haven't said a prayer. Yes?
God keeps his covenant with us, but
But is that because he wants us to want that relationship so bad that he's continually coming to us to save us from ourselves?
What she's saying is, does God love us so much that he wants to save us from ourselves? He continues to reach out to us. All you got to do is look at the entire Bible. God is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh chances. Over and over and over. When we would have written people off long ago, he continued to pursue. Why? Because he wants a relationship with his creation so much that he is willing to even come to earth and die for us. He's willing to say, folks, if you'll believe in what my son did, I will come so close that I'm going to dwell in you. That's how much I want to be with you. When we accept Christ and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that's God saying, that's as close as I can come without killing you because I'm so holy. But my Spirit will come and dwell in you. Now then, how does he pursue us? What more could we possibly ask for? But can I harden myself and grieve the Holy Spirit to the point I ask him to leave? And that's the dangers that I see. Now then, what I want to get to is, regardless if you came down on the Calvinist side or the Arminian side, okay? If you believe that you're elect and there's nothing that I will do to fall from that election because of irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints like we talked about, that's fine. My warning to you with these verses is, don't be arrogant and don't take that for granted. Don't take that lightly. Because what happens is, it's just like a marriage. I'm married. You know, there's nothing I need else to do. I don't have to worry about that. I'm married. No. there's a loss of tenderness there. There's an arrogance there that doesn't need to be there. You need to realize that you need to hold your spouse higher than you. You need to dwell on their and pleasing them and to help them and to focus that love on them. No, it's a constant growing. Don't be so arrogant as to say, I got the piece of paper, that's all I need to do. Same way with being a Calvinist. If this is where you fall and you believe you're elect and eternally secure, great. Don't take that lightly. When Paul says in Romans 11:20, he says, he warns the Gentiles, you know, he's talking about being grafted into the original olive tree, okay? He says, but don't be arrogant about that. You know why? Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, the Jewish people, he will not spare the wild branches either. So don't take that for granted. Don't take that lightly. It is a gift that God has given us. It is precious. Don't ever take it for granted. Be thankful for it every day and continue and build that relationship with him. All right? Now, if you're an Arminian, where you say that I can willfully choose to refuse my salvation, to give that salvation up, it still points to then maintain this healthy relationship with Christ. Okay? Continue in that. Grow in that. Grow in his knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Grow closer to him all the time. Keep that relationship healthy. That's where we should be with all of these warnings. All the way through here, all these warning verses that we've talked about, I believe are not pointing toward living in fear of the loss of salvation. It is pointing toward keeping that relationship healthy. All right? Now then, here's what I want to say. In a healthy marriage, do you live in constant fear of divorce? No. Now let me ask you, is a divorce possible? Yeah, it is. But is that where your focus is? No, that's not it at all. You acknowledge, yes, a divorce is possible. But that's not where I want to live. I don't get up every single day going, oh, is today the day we get divorced? Oh, no. That's ridiculous. No, you wake up every day and you kiss your spouse and say, thank God for another day with her. You're focused on them. You're focused on healthy relationship, not the fact that, yes, there's a divorce that is possible, but that's not where I want to live. That's not where I want to live my days. All right, so again, from the Arminian side, if you believe that it is possible to give up your salvation, do you live in constant fear of falling away. No, you live in a constant, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. You acknowledge, I'm capable of doing that, but that's not where I want to live. I want to live in Him. I want to live focused on growing in Him. So if I'm doing that, what do I do with sin? If I'm focused on a relationship with Christ and keeping it healthy, what do I do when sin comes up? What? You confess it. And you say, I realize that sin. I confess it. I repent. Holy Spirit, help me to live through that and not do that again. Go on about your business. It says if we confess our sin, He's faithful to take that and forgive it. Do you believe that? If so, it's done and over with. Continue. Yes. Continue to pray. That's that relationship. It's just like a marriage. You know, silence can kill a marriage faster than anything else. It really can. Silence can kill a relationship with Christ faster than anything too. He wants to hear from you. You keep prayer alive. You keep the talk alive. That's why when you mess up in a marriage, you just tell your husband you're sorry. That's why when you sin, you tell Christ you're sorry. You continue on. So all of these things come up. What does it take to keep that healthy relationship? Reading His Word, prayer, the spiritual disciplines. And again, we hope that it continues to grow and grow until it's a delight, a joy. It's not duty or a discipline. It becomes a delight. I want to do these things for Christ. I want to do these things for my wife. It's a delight now. It's not a discipline. It's not my duty. I want to do these things. That's a healthy relationship that continues to grow. All right? Another comparison, like I say, between marriage and salvation, do you live in that constant fear? And that's not it at all. It's constantly working on what do I need to do to please God? What can I do to follow His commandments? What can I do? How close can I get to Him? See, that's the problem. In a marriage, if you're worried about divorce, you're looking at what can I do to make my wife mad, but not so mad that she kicks me out. Yeah, what kind of relationship is that? All right, so that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? How many of us live on the edge of wondering how far can I go without falling away from God? You're focused on where you're going to fall off. You're not focused on Him. What kind of a life is that? That's a Muslim living in constant fear of if Allah is really going to accept that last good deed, and if He does, is He still going to keep me out of heaven anyway because He's so whimsical? How do you live like that?
In 2 Peter 1:10,
yes?
It talks about making your election sure.
Call an election sure. Yes. Good. In 1 Peter, he gives that list of add to your faith, you know, and then he goes in and say goodness and knowledge, love, all of these things. Add to your faith all of those things. And he says, if you have these things in increasing measure, then it says you will not forget that you've been forgiven of your sins. Well, what if you don't have those things in increasing measure? Well, then do you forget that you've been forgiven of your sins? And then that's the beginning of a torn up relationship? I think it is. That's why it's important to grow in these things, in these knowledges. And it says, that's what makes your calling and election sure. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I know what I'm capable of. I know that I can mess up a relationship so fast. Because I am so selfish and so corrupt, I can mess it up that fast. Yes?
I think it's also important to remember that, you know, when you start talking like this, you think, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that forever. But in 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who was in it. And that's the only way we can keep going. And that's, think sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit has been given to us for our help.
Yes.
And our encouragement and our fortitude, and that's the way you do it.
Yes. So what she says is, all of this just sounds impossible for me to do. It is. Guess what? It is. That's why he says, you know, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. That's why he says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He will do that. But we have to listen to him. We have to allow him to do that. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it takes falling flat on our face, and God will allow it before he says, now you're ready to look at me. Quit trying to do it on your own, because you're not going to be able to do it. It is impossible. So the good that you have within you is only because of my Holy Spirit that dwells there. Lean on that. Trust that, because you can't trust yourself. Okay? So that's that relationship. That's that ongoing relationship. Salvation should not be a constant fear of losing it. Our relationship with Christ shouldn't be a constant fear of giving up or losing my salvation. Why? Because John says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. The Bible says, God is love. He is perfect love. He is the source of all love that there is. Perfect love drives out fear. So if I'm living in constant fear of the loss of my salvation, something's not right in my relationship with Christ to begin with. That shouldn't be the hallmark of my Christian walk. Fear should not be the hallmark of my Christian walk. If you're dwelling on that in your Christian walk, then something's not quite right. Okay? We're focused too much on the edge and not how close I can get to God. That's the danger. Christ is not the one that fills with fear. We acknowledge our own depravity, our sinfulness, and I can acknowledge that I could give my salvation back. Just like divorce is possible. I can renounce my salvation, apostasy. But that's not where I want to live. I want to live focused on my spouse. I want to live focused on Christ. See how close I can get to him, not on the edge of where I'm going to fall off. How much closer can I grow toward him? So where's my focus? That's why, right back to Hebrews 12. Where do we look? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? He's the author and finisher of our faith. From beginning to end, he has it in hand. Then I want to look at him because he's the one who has given it to me. He's the one that provides for it from beginning to end. So that if I have my eyes fixed on him, I will not grow weary and lose heart. Like I said before, all Satan has to do is to get our eyes off of him. He has us rendered ineffective in the kingdom. Okay? All I have to do is take my eyes off of my wife, and my marriage is ineffective. It's the same thing. All Satan has to do is take our eyes off of him. Now then, what happens if he keeps our eyes off of him? How far do I go before my heart is so hard and my spirit is so bitter that I blaspheme the Holy Spirit and tell him to leave? I want to close with a couple of statements I want you to think about, because it really hit me when I was finishing this up. Right before Jesus was arrested, he spent some time talking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the opening to that is at the end of Matthew 23, and he's weeping over Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing." There's God's desire, that relationship. I want you to be with me. That is my desire, to gather you in this comforting arms. That was Jesus talking to Israel, saying, I wanted you to come to me so badly. But he says, but you were not willing. You are not willing. And so he says, what happened? He says, your house has been left desolate. Now, there on the Mount of Olives, you're looking at the temple. And he's saying, so your house, where the glory of God dwelled, is going to be left desolate. And he says, and that will not happen again. He said, I will not come again until you say with a sincere heart, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, in the meantime, your house is going to be desolate. And all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, it talks about the glory of God departing the temple. And it hit me. God is the perfect gentleman. He will not stay where he is not wanted. He will leave if he is asked to leave. Just like the glory left the temple, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, can we ask him to leave? And he will be the perfect gentleman, and he will leave. And see, that's the thing that I want to get across. All of this is about keeping my relationship healthy, growing, alive, clear, with he who dwells in me. That's the whole point. So what I want to leave you with is, there are so many verses, there's some warning verses. I mean, even when we talk about Jesus in John 15, when he says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, then you will produce much fruit. But he says, if you don't remain in me, then those branches will be cut off and thrown into the fire. And that sounds dreadful. Okay? But the warning is, then you just concentrate on remaining in me and I'll remain in you. And that's, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about all the rest of that. But there's far more words of encouragement toward a relationship with Christ than there are the warnings. And so what I want to leave with, always live in the encouragement of peace and assurance in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's our focus. Don't live in the constant warning, threat, and fear of falling away. Okay? That's not where he wants you to live. He wants you to live in the assurance of your salvation. Admit, what a corrupt person I am, and the apostasy can happen, but my focus is on him. That's the encouragement of all these verses. Okay? Anything? Questions? I appreciate y'all being able to talk about this stuff. It is deep stuff. It's tough stuff to bring up, and it sure is fun in this group to do it. It's pretty exciting. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much that you have given us of yourself totally. Through the gift of your Son, you left heaven and came down, lived a perfect life. You were rejected. You were arrested. You were crucified. You bled for me. You were buried and you were resurrected just so I could spend eternity with you. And you did that knowing full well what a sinner I was even before you did it. God, I can't comprehend that depth of love. Over and over you tell me throughout your word how much you love me and how close you want to be to me. Help me to live in that knowledge every single day. Not in fear and worry about the loss of my salvation, about the corruption that I'm capable of. Help me to live in the love and glory of your gift through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to share that same love with other people that I come in contact with so that they too can spend eternity with us. In your Son's name that makes it all possible. Amen. Thank you all so much.